owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray that thou will apply it to our hearts and lives now, that we may more and more live the lives that please the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen. In the previous section of Romans 13, which we considered last week, we saw that God has given us the responsibility to submit to the civil magistracy, that we owe them obedience and we owe them taxes. Now, here at the end of Romans 13, we find the focus on our relationship with our fellow man and what we owe him. A relationship that can be summarized by the simple commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's begin with verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Some have misunderstood this text to mean that it's always wrong for a Christian to be in debt. When I was first saved, I struggled with this text. I wanted to be sure I was doing everything right. And I realized that I have a telephone and I don't pay the bill till the end of the month when the bill comes. So I'm in debt all month. And I can't have a telephone without being in debt. So I figured, well, a text can't mean that, because that doesn't make sense. And some have regarded this as talking about usury. Now, usury in modern English is always has a bad connotation. It means charging an exorbitant interest rate on money that is lent. Best example being borrow from the mafia. See what their interest rate is. But the word usury in the Bible doesn't always have a negative connotation. You know the story Jesus told of the talents. The man who hid his talent in the earth, the master was angry because he said, you should have at least put it in the bank where I could get my own with usury, meaning he could gain interest. So interest was forbidden in the Old Testament only among Israelites. The people of Israel were considered one family, and if your brother or sister had fallen on hard times and needed a loan, you'd loan them money, but you wouldn't charge any interest. That was forbidden. Forbidden in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. However, it was permitted to loan money to someone who was a foreigner, not an Israelite, for interest. And for me personally, I'd follow this practice today. If any member of my family needed money to be loaned, I wouldn't charge interest. If any member of my church family wanted a loan, I wouldn't charge you interest. But if a stranger wanted a loan, I would certainly charge interest, because the scripture does not in any way forbid that. What is specifically prohibited when we're told not to owe man, to owe no man anything? What is prohibited is to borrow money and not pay it back. It says in Psalm 37, the wicked borroweth and payeth not back again. So if you borrow money and pay it back, then you are not in debt. However, there is a debt that you and I have that we can never satisfy. We're always paying it and yet always owing it. And that's the debt to love others. Now, it says love one another in the English Bible, but in the Greek it's love the other, which simply means your fellow man. And the proof of that is it later talks about your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And you know Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. He proves a neighbor is anybody who needs your help, even if he's of a different religion or different nationality. He's your neighbor, your fellow human. Now, we are indeed to love our fellow Christians, even in a special way, but we're also to love all, even our enemies. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean you've kept the law well enough that it counts for your salvation. Nothing. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But if you are justified by faith, you put your trust in Christ, your sins are all forgiven, then you will want to live in the way that God wants you to live. And he wants you to live as one who keeps his commandments. And if you love others, you will perfectly fulfill that second table of the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a second table of the Ten Commandments, and Paul doesn't list all the commandments. He doesn't list them in order. This is somewhat random. He's just saying, and if there be any other commandment, whatever God has said about your relationship with your fellow man can be summarized by love him as yourself. Now, we should understand that thou shalt not commandments imply a positive commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the negative. The positive, it's implied, is thou shalt honor the marriage of your neighbor. Thou shalt not steal, that's the negative. The positive implied is thou shalt protect his possessions. Thou shalt not covet. The positive is thou shalt rejoice at the goodness that God bestowed on your neighbor. Incidentally, it's important to note here that St. Paul cites the 10th commandment as simply, thou shalt not covet. Now, the reason I point that out is you've come from a Roman Catholic Church. You know, they find the second commandment rather embarrassing. It's about making graven images, and their churches are full of graven images. So what they do is they take the second commandment and they make it part of the first commandment. It's like taking an important article and they bury it on the eighth page of the New York Times because they don't really want you to get to it. So the first commandment is this long, and the second commandment's way down at the bottom, and we just have no other gods before me, and they skip right over to don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, that makes nine commandments, so now how do they get the tenth? Well, they divide the tenth commandment in two. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, that's one commandment. Thou shalt not covet his wife, his animals, and his servants, that's another one. Paul sees no two commandments in the 10th commandment. He just sees one. Thou shalt not covet, period. That's it. Anyway, back to our text. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is assumed in this commandment is that you will certainly love yourself. If you're hungry, you'll find something to eat. If you're thirsty, you'll find something to drink. If you need something, you'll try your best to get it for yourself. You take care of yourself. Now, if with all your imperfections and failings, you can love yourself like that, then you should be able to love your neighbor with all his imperfections and failings. And I always like to point out that loving is not the same as liking. You know, I love Joe Biden, and I love Vladimir Putin. I despise what these men stand for. I despise what they do. So what do you mean I love them? Well, I pray for them. I pray for them every day. I seek their good. That's love. Doesn't mean I have to like them. There's nothing likable about them as far as I can see. President who stands for everything God hates, claims to be a Christian. Of course, Putin now claiming to be a Christian too, and he's slaughtering his neighbors. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a figure of speech in which a negative implies a strong positive. It's like the expression, he is no fool. And the implication is he's a very shrewd fellow, without saying it. And so love works no ill to his neighbor is an understatement. The positive containment is love will seek the benefit of your neighbor. This is a little like a syllogism in formal logic. Paul is reasoning like this. If the fulfilling of the law does no harm to your neighbor but benefits him, and if love does exactly that, then love must be, ergo, the fulfilling of the law. Love is a fulfilling of God's law. You know, we shouldn't take for granted that Christianity is a religion of love. How would you like to belong to the religion that celebrated 9/11 as a very good thing? Our religion is a religion of love. God is love, our scriptures say. St. Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Remember the Lord's new commandment? Maundy Thursday, comes from the Latin mandamento, the commandment, the new commandment the Lord gave on the night he was betrayed. This is a commandment that they love one another. But that's not new. That was in the Old Testament. What is new is what comes afterwards. As I have loved you. That's the new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love you? When you were his enemy, when you were a sinner, he loved you and gave himself for you. That's the example of love he says we should follow. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. High time to wake out of sleep, he says. This is no time to be lazy. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's some dispute about what salvation is exactly talking about here. He doesn't mean being justified. That's already happened. He's talking about people who are saved. There are two things Paul could mean by this. One is that they remember the promise of Jesus that in their generation he would return and destroy Jerusalem and bring terrible judgments upon the Jews who are persecuting the Christians. That would happen in their generation. Well, it's been 3 decades. Now it's coming to the end of the generation. It must be soon that Jesus is coming to do this in Jerusalem. And indeed it was. So they would very soon be saved from the persecution that was always emanating from the Jewish people. That would be a salvation. However, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, I think it also. Both of these interpretations are true. I don't think we can prove either of them as being definitely what Paul meant, since he didn't explain it further. It could mean your final salvation. When you're delivered from this present evil world and you pass into the glory and joy of eternity in heaven, that's closer than when you first believed in Jesus. It's closer than it was last week. It's closer than it was yesterday. That should be a comfort to you. I find it's a comfort. You know, I look back sometimes over the 55 years I've walked with the Lord and think of all that's happened, and I think every day I'm closer to my goal. That is a comfort, the hope of heaven. With all the disappointments and crosses and losses of this life, there's a better world coming. And every day you're closer to it. In addition to being a comfort, it should also be an encouragement. Every day you're closer to when your works come into judgment for reward or loss of reward. Every day you have one less day to gain reward in heaven, to serve Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. High time to wake out of sleep. What are you doing for Christ? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far past, the night of sin and depravity. Now, in Genesis, we're told that God, in the beginning, made a period of light he called day, a period of night, a period of darkness he called night. And then he pronounced both day and night very good. However, with the fall of the world into sin, night came to symbolize evil. Jesus said men loved darkness because their deeds are evil. And Solomon talks in Proverbs about the adulterer waits for it to get dark so he can sneak off to his illicit affairs. The scripture says those who are drunken in the night. The thief comes in the night. And so night has come to symbolize evil, darkness, the prince of darkness, the works of darkness. Paul says, cast off the works of all is contrary to God's law. Cast it off and put on the armor of light, the virtues of a consistent Christian life. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Well, the apostle gives six works of darkness as examples, and they come in three pairs. The first pair is rioting and drunkenness. Now, rioting doesn't mean like what happened in Portland. This means a gluttonous feast, which were very popular in the Roman world. Eating way too much, drinking way too much, rioting and drunkenness, intemperance, chambering and wantonness, the sexual sins forbidden in Leviticus, strife and envy, arguing and envious. Can anything be more opposite of love than that? These are all things you need to put off. He says, put these things off like filthy clothes. But here's what you should put on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be clothed in Christ himself. In Galatians, Paul says, as many of you as were baptized have put on Christ. And here he says, this should be a daily exercise. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh, the old sinful nature. You have a new nature. Let that control you. Let Jesus Christ so clothe you that people will see Christ in you. filled with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Love your neighbor as yourself. People will see Christ in you, and you will fulfill the law. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God of love. Thou hast shed thy love abroad in our hearts. And we pray that we may show this love to all, even to those who hate us, that we may be lights in this world of sinful darkness. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.